chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning, and as you're opening there, JT and I probably need to get in and outdoors up here when the handbells are on the stage. We've had a couple of near collisions, but thank you so much, choir and handbells and others this morning for leading us in worship, and what a blessing it is to have such talented people who can lead us each week in worship of these great, wonderful hymns. So thank you so much for that. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Open up to page 1069 in the Bible in front of you, 1069 in the Pew Bible. And once more, if you need a Bible, if you don't have one, take that one. Compliments of us. We want everyone to have a Bible, and so please take that if you don't have your own Bible. And you don't even have to bring it back. You can just keep it and read it. And so, but if you don't read it, we want it back, okay? So I'm just kidding. You can keep it. It's your Bible. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles open to there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Jonah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pray even now that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it today. Oh God, let us see the risen Lord Jesus in this text of Scripture. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Right now I'm working on a project where as I work through the project, one thing I have to do very frequently is think about the second coming of Christ. It's a writing project. As I am writing some different things, I'm having to think through all things I'm writing about in light of the fact that Jesus is returning. And this is something I enjoy doing, and it's something really we should all enjoy doing. It's something that we should all, I hope we should all look to. So we go through personal crises. This year, in fact, we've had a lot of personal crises in our church already. There have been a lot of surgeries and a lot of hours in hospitals and a lot of funerals already this year. As we look at horrible turmoil in the world, you think in terms of Ukraine and Venezuela, or even the missing plane that was on its way to Beijing that everyone's anticipating news on even now. As we deal throughout time with our own personal sins, as we go through these personal crises, as we look at the horrible turmoil that sin has wrought in the world, as we deal with our own personal sins on a regular basis, isn't it a joy to know that one day our Lord Jesus Christ will return And none of these things will be ours to worry over any longer. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't it good to know that the day is coming when Jesus will set things right in the world? But most importantly, isn't it wonderful to consider that on that day, when that happens, the worship which the Lamb deserves will be given to Him by people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. This is the joy of heaven. This is what we should rejoice over the most, is that the Lamb will receive once and for all the glory which is due to His name. Isn't it wonderful to think of the way that God's compassion will be displayed to people from every nation? When you think about the end times and you think about the great multitude of people who will be gathered together when Jesus returns, isn't it wonderful to think about the fact that God's compassion will be displayed to people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation? And here in this book of Jonah, I believe that one reason the Spirit inspired this book was to give us a glimpse early on, well before Jesus Christ came into the world, of the compassion which God will display and share with all nations. Here I think God is giving Jonah a glimpse of His broad compassion, His compassion on all peoples. And so this morning, I want to give you three attitudes that are appropriate responses to God's compassion for all people. Three attitudes that are appropriate responses to God's compassion for all peoples. That is three ways that each and every Christian must respond to the compassion which God has for all people. First point this morning is this. First attitude I hope you'll cultivate in response to God's wonderful grace and compassion is this: would you rejoice over God's grace toward others? Would you rejoice over God's grace toward others? All throughout this book, now I kind of peeked ahead with you a couple times and kind of let you know why it was that Jonah was in rebellion, but all throughout this book, there's never really been a clarity on why it was that Jonah was rebelling. All we know is that he disobeyed the word of the Lord. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so now Jonah gives us some insight in the first four verses of the fourth chapter into why it was he rebelled against going to Nineveh in the first place. Listen to what he said. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." That's why Jonah rebelled. He did not want God to be gracious to the Ninevites. Isn't this exactly what I said was going to happen? Have you ever had a moment like that? Have you ever had an I told you so moment? I'm going to just tell you. If you ever have an I told you so moment and God is on the other end of it, you are making a mistake, okay? I just want to go ahead and prepare you right now. If you ever find yourself saying, "Didn't I tell you this was going to happen?" Of course God knew this was going to happen. That's exactly why God sent Jonah to Nineveh in the first place, and yet Jonah is angry over it. He rebelled because he did not want God to save the Ninevites. It seems as if what Jonah is suffering from is some pro-Israelite racism. That he does not think that there are certain people groups who are worthy of the grace of God. He is looking down on these Ninevites and saying they do not deserve the grace that Israel deserves. Now, we know that Jonah's problem is not that God is gracious generally, right? We know that Jonah's actually a pretty big fan of the grace of God, right? Wouldn't we agree with that? How do we know that? Well, let's just back up a little bit into chapter 2. You'll bear in mind that Jonah rebelled against God. He ran from the Lord. God sent a tempest to the ship in the ship that was heading to Tarshish. He sent a great storm to it. The storm came upon him, and then the sailors of the ship threw Jonah overboard. And at the last minute, God sent and appointed a fish to swallow Jonah up and to save him. And we have a record of the sort of attitudes and thoughts that were going through Jonah's heart and his mind as he was in the belly of that fish. Listen to some of the quotes about what Jonah felt as God saved him. I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah is rejoicing over the salvation of God. Jonah is recognizing that he put his life in the pit and God brought it up out of it. He's recognizing, he's showing through this episode that he is grateful for the grace of God that has been displayed to him. However, there's one problem that Jonah has, and it's what got him in a mess in the first place, and it's this. He is content for God only to be merciful to him and people like him. Once God saves you like he did Jonah, you become a big fan of grace. But here we see that he's becoming very, very angry when God's grace is offered to the Ninevites. And we might find ourselves kind of frustrated with Jonah, right? This is a church that's got a passion for missions. Each year we give thousands upon thousands of dollars to further the cause of missions across the world. Each year we give thousands and thousands of dollars to further the cause of missions, even here in North America. Not only that, but we have very active ladies in our WMU groups. We have people over the years who've been very faithful to go on mission trips. We are passionate now and starting a ministry, rekindling a ministry that's been a tradition in this church to do outreach in our community. We have a dental clinic that happens every month that we use as a way to do outreach that several volunteers so graciously provide so that we can do outreach in our community. So many different ways, so many different methods we have, and we're passionate. We're passionate about missions. We're passionate about seeing God's grace be displayed to others. And so we might find ourselves saying, wow, that Jonah, what kind of guy is he anyway? If only I could be the kind of person that went out and preached and had a revival like this among whoever it was. But let's not get too down on Jonah too quick. How different are we? If we come here and we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me just so long as you're not a wretch like you. How different are we if we celebrate God's grace to us, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But we forget or refuse to offer that foretaste of glory divine to those around us. What if we are just like Jonah? What if we have come to a place where we celebrate God's grace to us, but there are peoples and people groups that we feel like it's just somebody else's job to reach? We might even be angry if they came to our church or if we tried to put money into reaching certain people groups because we feel like, shouldn't somebody else be reaching them? Isn't that somebody else's job? My friends, you have been saved and called to the First Baptist Church of Gadsden, not only for your own joy, but you are saved for the glory of God. Should we not then rejoice equally in the salvation of others? If the chief end of what God is doing is to glorify Himself through the gospel of His Son, should we not be the kind of people who are rejoicing when others enter His kingdom? We so often read these kinds of things on paper, all the while ignoring the way the Spirit has been leading us to reach out to others in the way that we've been ignoring it ourselves. And this isn't just for us as a church as a whole or you as individuals, but this is for me also. How often do I, as the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Gadsden, bow tie and all, go into places where I don't feel comfortable? Y'all, I was raised on Sand Mountain. We don't spend a lot of time going into these kinds of places that are a little more dangerous or a little more scary. But God has called us to reach all people with the gospel of Christ. It may not mean going somewhere as bad as Nineveh, but it does mean that we should be the kind of people who are actively seeking out ways to bring about the salvation of others, even others that don't look like us. We must be the kind of people, first of all, who rejoice over God's grace toward others, but we also must care more about the lost than our own comfort. If God is the kind of God who has compassion toward all people, then we must care more about the lost than our own comfort. Jonah went out of the city and he sat to the east of the city. Now, oftentimes, and this may or may not be the case here in Jonah, but oftentimes an eastward movement is a device that's used in the Bible to talk about a movement away from the presence of God. All throughout the book of Genesis, anytime you see an eastward movement in the book of Genesis, anytime someone is moving east of the Garden of Eden, that's a movement further away from the presence of God. And so I think there's a strong sense here in which perhaps the author is showing us that Jonah is moving eastward, further away from the presence of God. But there, as he's moving away from the presence of God, what does he begin to seek? He begins to seek his own comfort. He begins to seek his own comfort. He makes for himself a booth or a tabernacle there, a tent to be in. He's trying to find shade. Then the Lord appoints. Now, this is the same word that's used as when the Lord appointed the fish to swallow Jonah up. The Lord appoints a plant to grow over Jonah's head to save him from his discomfort. Jonah was pleased with this plant. In fact, he was exceedingly glad. Now, if you're paying attention, you've heard that word exceedingly already this morning, right? It displeased Jonah exceedingly. The entire city of Nineveh has repented and followed the Lord, at least for a time. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And the author chooses the same exact word to talk about the pleasure Jonah received when a plant grew over his head. He was exceedingly glad. There's no doubt that there's an intentional irony that the author wants us to see that Jonah is exceedingly glad when he has shade and exceedingly angry when others are saved. And then God attacks the plant with a worm. The plant dies, and God sends a hot wind and the hot sun until Jonah is greatly affected by the heat. He feels faint because he's so hot. And then Jonah says, "Let me die." "Do you do well to be angry over this plant?" the Lord says. And Jonah says, "Angry enough to die." And God says, "If you pity this plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night, should not I pity Nineveh?" God sent that plant for Jonah's comfort, and God took it away to teach Jonah something about his own compassion. Ultimately, Jonah cares more about Jonah than he cares about anything else. He does not care about the plant. He cares about the comfort that the plant has given him. And what I think that God is trying to show Jonah here is that it is very easy for the good and the comforting things which God gives us to distract us from the business which God really wants us to be about. My friends, perhaps God has caused plants of comfort to grow up over your head, and we've become so fixated on the comfort which God has provided that we have forgotten about the lost people who are dying and going to hell. We worship each week in a very beautiful facility. We're a part of a church with an amazing tradition. We're part of a church that over the years has reached a lot of people. And from the 1850s to whenever it was that you came to this church, a lot of change happened until the day you walked through the doors. This is the third building this church has worshiped in. Imagine how folks missed those old buildings in the early days. What do we need that big old sanctuary for anyway? I imagine people asking. Why do we need to make these changes? Imagine how worship has changed, how so many things have changed since the 1850s when this church was founded. God put the right things here at the right time to bring you to this church when He brought you here. He gave so many things at the right time to make you comfortable enough to walk through those doors, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be baptized, and to grow up in the Spirit. God put just enough shade of comfort here to bring people here so that they might hear the gospel of Christ. Do we not run the risk of valuing those things that brought us to this church at the expense of bringing others to this church? Indeed, we do run that risk. We must be so careful that we don't value the gifts that God has given us more than we value the gift that He could give to others, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we not run the risk, if we're not careful, of valuing our traditions more than we value the lost? Do we not run the risk, if we're not careful, of valuing the music we prefer over making sure that we're a place that's comfortable for all people? Do we not run the risk of worshiping the shade plants over our heads rather than honoring the God who caused them to grow over us in the first place? Brothers and sisters, I tell you, if you're more interested in being comfortable in a pew than being a lean, gospel-focused, witnessing machine here at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden, then my prayer is that this will be a place where very, very quickly you become very, very uncomfortable. I pray that God will wither the plants that we have that put shade over us if they're preventing us from being faithful to Him and His gospel. Our passion, our heartbeat, the blood coursing through the veins of this church is the glory of Christ and the spread of the gospel. May there never be a single thing that stands between us and that. We must rejoice in the grace of God to others. We must not value our own comfort level over God's mission. But our last point this morning, our last response, I'm encouraging us to think through as we embrace God's compassion for all peoples is this: develop God's heart for the lost around you. Develop God's heart for the lost around you. Verse 11, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Do you have God's heart for the lost people around you? Jonah was just thinking in the wrong terms. He saw Ninevites in general terms, I think. A big pagan city, undeserving of the grace of God. He saw it as this sort of big lump of lostness out there somewhere, a long way from where he was. I'm sure he just heard the stories about the kind of things that happened in Nineveh. That's not the kind of place that God's presence needs to be. God's presence needs to be in His temple in Israel. God's presence needs to be among His people, not among these rank pagans. But God is speaking to Jonah in a way that reorients his position on this, because He's telling him this is not simply a big lump of a city. This is 120,000 people. It's persons there. People. And they're morally and spiritually bankrupt. In which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. This idea of not knowing your right hand from your left, it's not a literal, it's a figure of speech. This is just a way that Jonah's saying these people are morally and spiritually bankrupt. They do not have a moral understanding. They do not have a spiritual understanding. If we're the kind of people who look out at the throngs of lost people around us and see them as talking points on our favorite news program, If we're the kind of people who look out among those around us and we see them as just one more notch in the belt of the culture war, if we look out at people around us who are lost and just see them as big lumps of undeserving people, we will never be effective gospel proclaimers here at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. But if instead we will look out and we will see those people as they are, human beings created in the image of God, sheep who do not have a shepherd, people who are embracing sin because they don't know any better, could we then, and absolutely I think we could, become a force for the gospel of Christ? This is a great city, and God pities the city. This idea, all so much cattle, I think it's kind of perhaps two things are going on there. One is, think about how much Jonah has just valued a plant. And God says, okay, you're valuing this plant, and I understand maybe you can't value the people, but can you at least value the cows? If you can value the plant this much, can you at least value the cows? He's kind of playing with Jonah a little bit, trying to poke at some of his struggles with reaching the Ninevites. But also, when you think in terms of cattle, this is also a symbol of wealth. There's such cattle in this city. This is a great city. This is a huge city. This is a place that can be redeemed for the sake of God's glory. God pities the city. And so the book of Jonah concludes with a question. And it's a question which Jonah has been unwilling or unable or simply hasn't had it posed to him so far. In the midst of running from the Lord and a ship to Tarshish, packed with repentant pagan sailors, and in the midst of great storms at sea, in the midst of fish guts and fervent prayers and second chances and bold preaching in a repentant country, in the midst of plants for shade and scorching winds and self-pity and racism and worship and disobedience and obedience and glory, Jonah has yet to truly own up to the primary question which God has for him: should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity Nineveh? And perhaps even now, the Holy Spirit is applying that question to us in this room, even today. Should I not pity the drug dealers on the outskirts of the city? Should I not pity the lesbian couple that lives in your neighborhood? Should I not pity the young man who stole your cell phone? Should I not pity Muslims? Should I not pity that family member who continually takes advantage of you? Should I not pity Republicans or Democrats or politicians or people on welfare or people who abuse food stamps? Should I not pity your wealthy boss who you think underpays you? Should I not pity Gadsden? Should I not pity Etowah County? Perhaps even now, God is asking us the same question: who is it you think I shouldn't pity? Each week we gather together right here in this room. Man, I love how pretty it is. Because I think it tells us something about what we're doing here every week. We gather together here in this room with the light shining through the windows, and each and every one of us sing praises to the Lamb each Sunday. And as we sing praises to the Lamb, and as we hear the Word of God proclaimed, each and every week we are proclaiming to each other, to the world around us, and even to powers and principalities in realms you've never seen, Jesus is Lord in this place. We are picturing a supper and a worship service that is to come when Jesus comes finally and fully into this world. And as we come together week after week after week, as the people of God offering up praises to the Lamb, as we gather together and sing out, as we sing that old, old story, as we sing the great hymns of the faith, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, let us also remember that that same grace is also for a wretch like them, whoever that may be. Should I not pity Nineveh. As we look forward to the day when people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation worship the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever, let us seek now to make the biggest impact we can as God's heart for the lost becomes our heart for the lost. Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity Gadsden? Please, O Lord, show your grace to our city, and please, O Lord, use us in the process. This morning, I want to offer an invitation. Perhaps you're a believer and you're experiencing conviction. I want to press upon you. Don't let that conviction turn into bitterness. Don't let it turn into anger. Let it turn into change. The Spirit has perhaps moved in your heart and your life right now, and God has pressed upon you a change you need to make in your life. Don't tarry. Don't delay. Don't sear over your conscience. Embrace Jesus today. I'd love to pray with you this morning about what it might mean for you to be faithful to our God and our Christ. This morning, you may be an unbeliever. You may look at me and say, whatever it is that these people are so passionate about, I want to know about it. Oh, come talk to me this morning. I can introduce you to Jesus. I can tell you about Jesus. He died to save your soul. He died for your sins. You can be forgiven today. If those Ninevites can be forgiven, I promise you, you can be forgiven today if you would only trust in Jesus. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. And I want you to know we're not a perfect church, but what I can promise you is this. We are doing our best. We are trying our best to be faithful to God with all that He's given us. If you're looking for a church that's doing its best to reach people for the gospel of Christ with everything we've been given by the Lord, I'd love to talk to you today about what it might mean for you to become a member here at First Baptist Church. And so after this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we need your grace to reach those who we feel like may be unreachable. God, would you change our hearts? Would you move in our hearts so that we might be a people who continually reaches all those who you've put in our contact? God, I pray that you would bless this time we have today. Lord, I pray that you continue to raise up gospel warriors out of this church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.